All right, this morning we're in the last few chapters of the Pentateuch, and it's hard to believe that we've already had 39. This is the 40th lesson we've had on the Pentateuch. And what a wonderful journey through the Pentateuch this has been. I don't know about you, but I've thoroughly enjoyed going through these five books of the Bible. And I wanted to give you just a reminder of the chronology as we begin our lesson. There's some important dates. I know when Tom Pennington was teaching us and discipling some of the elders and some of the other men, he talked to us about some key dates in the Scriptures. Of course, Genesis begins with creation. We don't have a date for that. We believe in a literal 6-day, 7-day creation. And so, but we don't know when that began. It's not important to us, just that we believe that. Call of Abraham is in 2166 B.C., and then you can calculate, moving on from that time, the Exodus from Egypt is in 1446 B.C., and then the entrance into Canaan, we know, was 40 years later, because they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And so Genesis, actually Genesis 12 through the end of the chapter, is from Abraham on through Isaac and Jacob and then all of his sons. And then we have Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, which are most of the 40 years. I say 39 years and 11 months because Deuteronomy is the last month, and that's when they're poised to move into the promised land. And they're the final instructions to them as they begin that move. And you remember this map. This is the journey that they took, beginning here in Egypt and down into the Sinai Peninsula and then up and wandering around in Kadesh Barnea. And then the last few lessons, they've been sitting right at this point here, across from Jericho, ready to enter the Promised Land. And they have just defeated the Amorites, and they have distributed land to Reuben. This is on this side of the Transjordan side, to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. There's another part to come later. And so they are sitting for about a month, right across the river from Jericho. It's actually up a slope. It goes up to the city of Jericho. So they might be able to see the city. I don't know. I've not been that far away to be able to see that. But that's where they are. In Deuteronomy, it consists of primarily three orations or speeches that Moses gives to the people on behalf of the Lord. It's what the Lord is speaking to them. And you have to remember that part of what has happened here in that 40 years is that everybody who was at the beginning of that time was 20 years and older has died, with the exception of what people? Caleb and Joshua and who else? Moses. Okay, so there are three of them that that are older, and all the rest of them are 60 years and between 20 and 60 years, and of course you have the children, and so it would be much like our class. I think most of us, most of you, are less than 60. And so that's kind of the age group that that he was speaking to. And they were people who, most of whom, had not had the benefit of receiving the law for the first time. And so last week, you should have covered, well, do the week before, which was a historical review, where they've been, their travels. And so it was a reminder to them of the places where they had been. There's some other things that are in there as well. And the second part, the second oration, Deuteronomy 5 through 28, is again, you saw the Ten Commandments presented again, and then there were laws and regulations about how they were to live their lives in the land. And so this is a review of those things before they actually go into the land. And then today, Deuteronomy 29 and 30, we have a covenant review. One of the strong themes we see in the book of Deuteronomy, in fact, when I told my dad that I was going to be teaching Deuteronomy 29 and 30, he said, "It's a great book." He says it's a book on obedience. And I know that it's called the Second Law, but it, when you go through the book of Deuteronomy, you see over and over and over again a call to obedience, a call to obey the law of God. He presents it not just for their head knowledge, but he presents it so they would be holy as he is holy. And he sets up the standard for them to do that. Here's Deuteronomy 4:2. "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." I've written down these verses on your sheets, but I'm going to read them for you here. Here's Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" What a great testimony that would be before the world, to see that they understood the laws of the Lord, and that they obeyed them. Deuteronomy 4:13 and 14, "So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it." Again, he's telling them to keep his commandments. Here's Deuteronomy 5:1. "Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them," this is the second oration, the beginning of that, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully." Call to obedience. Deuteronomy 6:1. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it." Deuteronomy 7:9. "Therefore, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." Deuteronomy 8:1. "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers." Deuteronomy 11:1. "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments." Deuteronomy 12:1. "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth." Deuteronomy 28:1. "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." And then today, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him." You get the idea that that's a strong theme in the book of Deuteronomy, that he's teaching them to obey. It's not the same thing applies to us as we look at the Word of God, as we study it week by week. This is not just so we can fill our heads so we can teach our kids. It's so that we can obey the Word of God. That's very simple, but that's what the theme he has for us as well. It should change our lives. It should make us, because we love God, we keep his commandments. And you see that not just in Deuteronomy, obviously, but all through Scripture. First John, it's the mark of the believer. One who is, if you're not keeping his commandments, don't say that you love the Lord your God. It doesn't make sense. The natural outflow of loving God is that you want to please him. It's just like if I love my wife or my children, I want to please them. I want to do things for them. So that's a strong theme in the book of Deuteronomy. Now today we're studying oration number 3. So turn to Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. It says, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb." Now, one of the things that we'll see in these particular chapters here is that there is some confusion about what covenant he's talking about. And the commentators have several different views that they take on this. And I'll just give them to you. The three views, the first one is that this is a renewal of the Sinai covenant or the old covenant at Sinai. That's on your sheets if you're filling out your blanks. Most commentators land here. And when you read through the chapters, you can understand why they would say that. It's this covenant of works, obedience. If there's obedience, there's blessing. If there's disobedience, there's curse that comes with that. And that looks a lot like the old covenant. That looks like the Ten Commandments. It looks like all the things that he taught them at Sinai. So most commentators land here. But there are a couple other views. One is that this is the institution of the Palestinian land covenant. They're about to enter the land, and so he's telling them that the land belongs to you forever, but if you don't obey my commandments, I'm going to pluck you out of the land, and you'll be scattered across the nations. And, of course, we see that today, as even though there are people in the land, there are lots of Jews that are outside of the land. And so one of the that first I said first view, couple commentators that I looked at was Martin Luther and Charles Erdman. Those are just a couple of them. And then for the institution of the Palestinian land covenant, that was more the view of a man by the name of McIntosh, not the computer guy, but a different McIntosh. The third view is that this is the introduction of the new covenant. And if you look at the MacArthur Study Bible, he gives you these three views, but he lands on this third one. He feels that this is primarily what he's talking about. And basically he's saying that that when he gave them the old covenant, that they failed to keep that, and that's why they were not allowed to enter the land. And so he's introducing the new covenant, which says, I know you can't keep the old covenant, you can't keep the law, that can't give you salvation, so I'm going to change your heart and put my law within your heart. And we'll see that in a few minutes. I'll go through that with you. As I study the lesson, I can see that there are elements of all three of these views, and so thus you can see the confusion or the different positions that are taken on this particular covenant. What I would like to do today is not necessarily land on one of these, but just understand that we need to understand what it says, what the Scripture says. And you're going to see as we go through it that it has elements of all three. you need to remember, too, that this is a new generation. And so they need to understand the Old Covenant. They need to understand the Palestinian land covenant. They also need to understand that they're spiritually blind. They need to understand that they need the new covenant, which is coming. A time, new covenant for the Jews is a time when all the Jews will be saved, as it speaks about in Romans. So that's a time that is coming. Now, all of these involve obedience, and so that's still the theme of this passage. Now, let's read verses Deuteronomy 29, verses 2 through 9. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reach this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out to meet us for battle, but we defeated them, and we took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh. So keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." As he's talking to them, he's saying to them, remember the past. These are the things that are happening, that have happened in the past. Some of them would have recollection of that, because some of them were maybe 19 years old in their teen years, and so now they're 59. So they would have remembered some of the things that happened in Egypt. Others would have been taught that by their parents. They were told to remind them, not to forget what happened in Egypt. And so they would have been taught those things. And so they were to remember Egypt and the Exodus. What would you've been through the study. What do you remember about Egypt in the Exodus? They were in bondage. Okay, what else? They were delivered. Okay.
They were very wishy-washy in their loyalty to the Lord.
Okay. All right, yeah, they went back and forth. In fact, even along the trail, they said several times, "Let's go back to Egypt." And they weren't thinking about the bondage that they had there. What about all the plagues?
God provided a lot of miracles, showing himself faithful to them over and over again.
Yeah. Yeah. And see, those are the things that they were to recall. They were to think about their past and think about what they were delivered from and the hand of the Lord in all of that, how he passed over them, how the firstborn in Egypt were killed in one night. And oftentimes the plagues were, there was a dividing line between the rest of Egypt and Goshen. And so that would have been a clear sign to them that it was the Lord who was doing all of these things. Yeah, Norm. Yes, yeah, and there's a sequence. If you take each one of the plagues, it's kind of pointed at the different Egyptian gods. In fact, it says that, I don't remember the passage, but it says that the Lord destroyed their gods. That's part of what they did. He destroyed their land, he destroyed their people, he destroyed their army. He just thoroughly destroyed Egypt, and they need to remember that. Second thing is to remember your trials as they went along the way. What are some of the trials that you remember? Yeah, lack of water. No food. No meat. Their sin. And when the Lord sent serpents among them. I mean, there were lots of things that they would remember about this time. He also said to remember great signs and wonders. And you can, when I think about this, I think about being at Mount Sinai. Can you imagine being at Mount Sinai and understanding that it was the Lord who was speaking and hearing the Lord speak? What a great time that must have been. And they were not to forget that. They were to remember all of those things. Certainly the Red Sea, water from the rock, the bronze serpent. When they looked to that bronze serpent and they were healed. The cloud that led them, yes. Yeah, I mean, clearly the Lord was leading them. I mean, how often do you walk outside and are able to follow a cloud or it lead you? You aren't able to do that because this was a miraculous thing that they were able to see. Remember the Lord's provision of food and water. Remember the manna and the quail. Great provision. And you know that it's a great provision because what happened when they entered the promised land? Stopped. And remember victory over your enemies. And he mentions two things that occurred in Numbers chapter 21. Two battles. And on that map that I showed you, that area is right up just before they're to go into the land. And it's like Satan says, I'm going to stop them from going into the land. And they defeated the Amorites at that point. And then the Lord gave them that land. And that was almost like a down payment for the rest of the land that was to come. That was a great victory. They would have been even outnumbered during that time, and yet the Lord gave them a great victory. And to remember your spiritual blindness. Verse 4 says, yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. And this is New Covenant language. It sounds like the New Covenant, and that's why some people land on this particular view. They were not able to keep the law. They were not able to be faithful to the Lord because the Lord hadn't changed their hearts as a nation. Now, he had changed individual hearts, and we see Joshua and we see Caleb and people that are faithful, and, of course, Moses and Aaron. But this looks a lot like the new covenant, which we see in Jeremiah 31. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it. And on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The work of salvation is a sovereign act of God. Very simple. That's what it is. God changes the heart, and then we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no different than, you know, for the Israelites. Here he's talking about how he will do that as a nation. The nation will, all of Israel will be saved. And you see that in Romans 9 through 11, where he talks about the restoration of Israel. But that's the new covenant. That's what happens to us. God changes our hearts. And there's we have a heart that can obey the Lord Jesus Christ and obey his commandments. Next thing is to remember the past. We'll read verse 10. Let me give you this last verse so you can fill out your sheets here. It says, so keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. That's his command to them about the covenant. All right, now we're going to do the present. Deuteronomy 29, verse 10 through 21. You stand today, here he's talking about looking at them in the present, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, and your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant which the Lord your God and his oath which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. With you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, and with those who are not with us today. And he's talking about people that are to come. For you know how we lived in the land of Egypt, how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. Moreover, you have seen their abominations and their idols of wood and stone and silver and gold, which they had with them, so that they will not be among you, there not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. That there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse which is written in the book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from among heaven. This is a warning to all of them as they look at and they ponder the present. First of all, he says to think about who you are. They came out of Egypt as a group of people. They are now a nation. They are now an organized nation. And when you look at the things that he talks about there, a nation of chiefs, tribes, elders, officers, men, women, children, and I'll say legal aliens. They had people with them that God allowed them to connect with them. But implied in that is an organization. Implied in that is rules and regulations that they followed, and they were completely different than they were in the land of Egypt. This is due to the 40 years of training that the Lord has given them. And he also says to think about your covenant relationship with the Lord your God. Over and over and over again, we see that the Lord has said, I own you. You are my people, and I am your God. It's based upon the Lord's sovereign promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it's not based upon anything good or bad in the people. And you saw that last week. Deuteronomy 9:4 says, do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, that is the Canaanites, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me to possess the land, but it is because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. So it's not because of anything good in them. It's because of their relationship with God, the fact that he has changed their hearts, the fact that he has drawn them to himself. And the reason he's destroying them is not because of their own righteousness, but it's because of the wickedness of the people around them. And that's something for them to remember, because he says, if you do those same things, I'm going to throw you out of the land as well. And so that looks a lot like the old covenant at that point. Think about whom you represent, generations to come. He says, it's not just for you that I'm making this covenant, but for those that are not here. And so they need to remember that so that they teach their children. So they remind them of this covenant that the Lord has given them. And then the fourth thing is think about the consequences of disobedience. he reminds them of the abominations of the nations around them, the things that they've seen, some of the things that they've even participated in. He reminds them of the curse of the law. And there's one section in there that I just read that talks about somebody walking around saying, you know, there's peace, and somehow that's to give them comfort that even though their heart is stubborn before the Lord, they have this idea that everything is okay. Well, everything is not okay because the Lord will deal with sin. And he promises that he'll do that. And so, and he says that. He says that the fury of the Lord, the anger and jealousy of the Lord will burn against this disobedient man. And he will root out even individuals so that they don't destroy the rest of the nation. And God will deal with sin. He will deal with the nation as well and put them out if they don't obey his word. The next portion is talking about considering the future. And let's go ahead and we'll read that. I'd like for us to read this as we go along. So skip down to verse 22. Now the generation to come, so he's talking about the future here, your sons who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues in the land and the diseases which the Lord has afflicted, it will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they have not known, whom he have not allowed to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the land to bring upon it every curse which is written in the book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land, as is to this day. This is a terrible picture, but he says, I want you to know that in the future, when you see the Lord's judgment, to understand that it is the Lord's judgment. Why is the land desolate? Why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this great outburst of anger? It's almost like they're in a cloud or something, not to be able to see that. But that's the question that will be raised. And the answer is because they forsook the covenant of the Lord. Because they went after other gods. Because they were disobedient. And the Lord is going to deal with disobedience, much like he deals with it even in our day. Let's read verses 1 through 10 of chapter 30. So it shall be, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, you shall call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I commanded you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. That's New Covenant language. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies, and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your cattle, in the produce of your ground. for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. This is a picture of restoration, and we are to understand the Lord's compassion. Now, we need to be careful about this, because when we talk about the Lord's compassion, this is not a pass to sin. It's not for them to say, well, I can live my life any way I want because I know the Lord will be compassionate. And most people don't think that. They just think about enjoying themselves and delving into sin. They don't even think about God. But there are some that say, well, even today, there's some that will say, well, you know, I want to have fun in life, and maybe when I'm dying, then I'll accept Christ as my Savior. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a compassionate God who plucks them out of their sin and brings them to himself. He doesn't wait until their deathbed, although that does happen sometimes, because the Lord is compassionate. But they're to understand the Lord's compassion, and that he will forgive them. The Lord will restore you from captivity when you return to the Lord your God and you obey him with all your heart. And he, remember that section that he talks about circumcising their heart, or cutting away the evil that is in their heart, and giving them a heart to love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your heart and all your mind. And that's what the Lord does. That's New Covenant theology. That's what the Lord promises to do. Yes? The promises are still in effect, but we don't see the blessing in Israel today because they have not returned as a nation to him. So we don't see that. Except that when you look at the New Covenant, you get to the New Testament, it applies to individuals. Because that's what the Lord does to us. He changes our hearts. Yes? Yes. Yes. Because that's when he is going to change all of Israel and bring them back into the land. And then there will be a millennium that comes. And it talks about all Israel will be saved. And it's not because there's some sort of a revival, a man-made, you know, sort of thing. It's because the Lord changes all of their hearts and brings them to himself. And so he's talking about the principle of the land here as well, that they're going to be out of the land. But when he talks about changing their hearts, that's when he brings them back into the land. But he does that to individuals as well.
Cursing the nations that curse you, do you see that for today also?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think we see that.
Israel as a nation in darkness.
Right. You have to be careful, though, about what he says here. Is just because we have peace is not necessarily the Lord's blessing on a nation. Okay? I mean, people can walk around and say, we have peace, we have peace. You can say that in the Arab nations. You can say that anywhere. At a particular time. But you need to be careful about that, because obedience to the Lord is the key. And even in Jeremiah, they were saying, you know, they have peace, they have peace. But they were about to be thrown out of the land. Okay? Good questions. This is an important time for Israel to understand all of these things, and for us to contemplate these things as well, to understand them as well. In the next few verses, he tells them to reflect upon the truth. This is a very interesting passage. It says, "For this commandment which I," verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us, or make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us, make us hear it, that we may observe it? The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering it to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. He's laying before them the truth, and they're to think about the truth. You'll see that these words are very familiar to, or should be very familiar to us. Seek to understand the revealed and deep truths of Scripture. He says to them, the truth is near them. No one has to bring down someone from heaven to reveal it to them. They have the truth. No one has to cross the sea to get it. He says it's in your heart and mouth. And then he says something very interesting, and he calls this a divine witness against them, or I call it a divine witness, because he says, I'm calling upon God to be my witness that this truth was set before you today. The truth has been revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29, I skipped over that verse, says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe the words of this law. Now, a lot of times this is taken out of context. What he's saying to them is that the secret things belong to the Lord, the things that have not revealed to Israel to this point. But the truth belongs to us. He says that the things revealed belong to us. So the things that I'm telling you today, you understand. Those things you can obey. I want to read to you just a little section of this book by McIntosh regarding those words. It says, we must now, ere closing this section, briefly direct the reader's attention to the last verse of our chapter. That's verse 29. It's one of those passages of Scripture sadly misunderstood and misapplied. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This verse is constantly used to hinder the progress of souls in the knowledge of the deep things of God. But its simple meaning is this. The things revealed are what we have before us in the preceding chapter of this book. The things secret, on the other hand, refer to those resources of grace which God had in store to be unfolded when the people should have utterly failed to do all the words of the law. The revealed things are what Israel ought to have done and did not do. The secret things are what God would do, spite of Israel and shameful failure, and they are most blessedly presented in the following chapters, the counsels of divine grace and the provisions of sovereign mercy to be displayed when Israel shall have thoroughly learnt the lesson of their utter failure under both the Moab and the Horeb covenants. Thus this passage, when rightly understood, so far from affording any warrant for the use so constantly made of it, encourages the heart to search into these things which, though secret to Israel in the plains of Moab, are fully and carefully, clearly revealed to us for our profit, comfort, and edification. And I think that's a good way to look at that. Yes, we're not to go beyond Scripture. Yes, we're not to go beyond the revealed Scriptures. But we're to seek the deep things of the Lord, to understand who He is, how He functions in our own lives, and always relating that to revealed Scripture. The commentator's not telling us to go beyond Scripture, but he is saying that there is more to be revealed to the Israelites when he writes that verse. And we are to keep learning. We are to delve into the Scriptures and to keep learning and understanding the truth of God. That's why we come. We don't come just to rehearse the Scripture. We come to understand the deeper truths of Scripture day by day as we walk with Him. And we should be doing that on a daily basis, learning more about how God works in our lives and being sensitive to His leading in our lives. That's a great comment, I think, that he made on this. We need to understand that there are only two options, and he lays those before us, and those options are life and death. Life, prosperity, blessing, those are the words that he uses. Or death, adversity, and curse. That's what he's laying before them. There's no middle ground for the Israelites. They either obey the Lord or not. That's your choice. And so what does he tell them? So choose life. And whenever you see this, you say, well, that's an Arminian statement. It's not. It's a scriptural statement. It's here. We know that God is sovereign in salvation, but we are responsible to choose life. That's what he lays before us. That's what he tells us. The covenant of Deuteronomy 29:30 was given to Israel. It was not given to us, but it's there for our benefit as well. And what I'd like you to do is turn to Romans chapter 10. And I want you to listen to this same language, and it's the same language because the Apostle Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 30, using some of that same language. Verse 5, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. And basically what he's saying is that he lives by it, but he dies by it. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend from heaven? That is to bring Christ down. So he's interpreting this for us. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. In other words, Paul is saying the same thing that Moses said. I'm laying this before you today. You have the choice between life and death. And he's going to tell them to choose life, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. So this is not just for Israel at this point. It's for all of us. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What he's saying is seek to understand the revealed and deep truths of Scripture. Same thing he said to Israel. That's what Paul is saying. Understand that there's only two options, life and death. And then he tells them to choose life, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that Paul uses that same language out of Deuteronomy 30, because that's a picture of our own salvation. And so it's not an accident that he would use that and bring that to our minds. So I know that most of you, maybe all of you, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, there are people that can attend churches for years and years and years, and the truth never really penetrates their hearts. They know everything. They know lots of things about the Scriptures. And if you're a person who is in that situation, this truth is for you. It's been laid before you. And you're to come to faith. You're to choose life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess Him as Lord of your life. And repent of your sin. And the Lord will save you. You don't have to worry about, and I've heard this before, well, maybe I'm not part of the elect. That's not any part of this message here. He says, if anybody calls on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. And that's the message that we have. You don't need to worry about those other things. All right? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great truths that you reveal to us in Scripture. Thank you for the pictures that you give to us in the Old Testament, the message that you gave to the Israelites as they were about to enter the Promised Land, the land that you promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now you're fulfilling that promise by giving it to the Israelites. Father, we also are cognizant of the fact that blessing depends on our obedience to you. This is not a social gospel, but you desire that we obey you. And you will bless us when we do that. And you bless us with every spiritual blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if anybody is in this room that doesn't know the Savior, that you will penetrate their heart with the truth. The truth is laid before them. It's laid before all of us. That not only should we come to you in faith and in repentance, but we should live our lives in obedience to you and in a way that is pleasing to you. Help us to understand the truth. Help us to understand truth and obey it so that it continues to change our lives and so that we are a people and individuals that love you and demonstrate that by the fact that we obey your commandments. Dismiss us now with your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.